Let's turn together in our copies of God's holy word to the book of Acts. And together we'll read Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 35. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 18, and we'll read through 35. Hear now God's word. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth, in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." Thus far our reading from the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask in the name of the risen one, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning is our fourth Sunday looking at the church's mission and vision statement. And from the mission and vision statement, we have the sermon title, "Preaching and Teaching the Whole Counsel of God." Now, our mission and vision statement says, "Preaching the gospel of in its fullness and teaching the word of God." But the whole counsel of God is another way of saying the gospel in its fullness. In our pew Bibles, in verse 27, it says, "I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Those are all terms expressing the same character of the preaching that this congregation has determined should be a hallmark of the preaching from the pulpit here. That the whole word of God, or the fullness of the gospel, be proclaimed week in and week out. And furthermore, that this congregation is dedicated to teaching this Word of God. So, as you can see on the outline, the sermon has two main points. First, we'll take a look at preaching the gospel in its fullness. That will be where we'll spend most of our time this morning. And secondly, we'll look at teaching God's Word as well. To understand this situation in Acts 20, we need to turn back into chapter 19 and take a quick look at verses 23 to 41, the overall context of what was happening in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is calling the elders from Ephesus to meet with him, and he gives to them his parting words. Well, to understand his parting words, Luke has given to us the background of their relationship, and we learn a little bit about that beginning at verse 23. Let's read parts of Acts 19, beginning at 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. And then Luke continues telling us about Demetrius, who stirred up quite a bit of trouble. Jumping to verse 28, when they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And soon the whole city was in an uproar. So the city of Ephesus stands for, at least in terms of their establishment, this goddess Artemis. And Paul's preaching was hitting many of the artisans of the city right where it hurts, in the purse strings. So as Paul was proclaiming the gospel in Ephesus, it meant more than simply men and women coming from death to life, from darkness to light. It meant economic hardship for the idol mongers, both those who created them, those who sold them. And it seems that the Lord was so powerfully moving in Ephesus, we have sentences like all of Asia or all of Asia Minor was hearing this good news. At verse 34, they begin to shout again, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So it seemed that the anger of the crowd was boiling over against Paul and his companions, and they took two of Paul's companions, were dragging them to the public courts, the open space for a trial and perhaps execution, when suddenly they're saved. And at the same time of the uproar, the Holy Spirit had been working in Paul's heart and mind to tell him that it was time to move on anyway. So it seemed that this was an opportune time for Paul to leave this city. So let's take a look at some of the closing verses. Verse 40. "As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it." After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. So in 41, at the end of 19, things have calmed down. And Paul, in the beginning of chapter 20, is about to leave Ephesus and make some further travels. As we look at the first verses of chapter 20, we see the various places to which God was then calling Paul. He starts in Troas and he ends in Miletus. And our text comes from those months between leaving Ephesus while Paul is in Miletus, not wanting to return to Ephesus, but wanting to say goodbye to his friends in Ephesus. Paul sends a telegram and says, "I can't come to you. You jump on the bus and come to me." So the Ephesian elders, and as if you're looking at the larger context in 19, the Ephesian elders, which seems to have begun with 12 men, had grown over a period of a little more than 2 years, Paul says 3 years. Within 2 or 3 years, it had grown into a sizable congregation so that there were established leaders in the church in Ephesus. And as a group, we don't know the number, they travel to have a final conference with their father in the faith, Paul the Apostle, to the Gentiles. And that takes us to our passage in chapter 20, verse 18. So the elders have come together to hear these words of Paul, beginning at verse 18. And they've arrived, and Paul begins a final discourse. Now, Luke, the author of the Gospel and the author of Acts, is, in a sense, sitting over in the corner being the stenographer. He is the traveling companion of Paul. He's recording this, and he's giving to us his interpretation of these events. Now, he's recording the words that he considered to be the most important from all the things that Paul said to the elders. And notice in this smaller context of our passage how Paul describes himself and the work of proclaiming the gospel in its fullness. So when we as a congregation decided that we want the pulpit ministry to proclaim the gospel in its fullness, taking that very seriously, I see that in the whole context of what we read in chapter 20. And also, let me share a part of my heart, because we'll see as we examine this that sharing of the heart was part of Paul's ministry. That love between Paul and the elders and the congregation was apparent. When I was seeking the Lord's will to come here, the phrase that the congregation yearns for the pulpit ministry to proclaim the gospel in its fullness, or the whole counsel of God, I have to confess that's one of the most exciting parts of the mission vision statement for me, because the Lord's called me to be the proclaimer, and here as a congregation you were saying you want someone to present the whole counsel of God. And it's just this week, the publisher who had the manuscript 5 years ago in March has written to me and said, okay, we have the final edit and we want you to finish looking at these things, and you have 2 weeks. So, by the way, if the session approves, Titus is preaching next week. But the whole counsel of God has been my burning passion for a long time. And so I have the privilege of preaching the whole counsel of God. I get to do what I love to do. And you know how satisfying that is in your labors, to do the things that you love to do. So this part of the sermon, this was the easiest part of the sermon ever for me to write, because I get to simply share with you my heart's desire that comes actually from this very text. So this is opening my heart as well as opening the Word. And as Paul describes himself, he's describing the elder, he's describing the pastor, and he mentions his conduct among them. Now, parts of this I don't want you to take literally, like he worked with his own hands providing for himself. We just had the congregational meeting, and you're providing for me. Thank you very much. So some of this isn't meant to be literal. But as he walked among them, he says, the whole time I was with you, say over a 3-year period, I served the Lord with humility and with tears, even though I was severely tested. That's verse 19. You know that I didn't hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you. And I did it in a certain manner. I did it in public proclamation, we're told, publicly and from house to house. That's preaching and teaching. They didn't have a church building like we do. But in this church building, we have both preaching and teaching regularly every week. We have what we would call our Sabbath school or our adult education. And that's the divine plan. That's how Paul ministered in Ephesus. And we have the blueprints for that type of church life here in Acts chapter 20. So both publicly and from house to house, he was preaching and teaching. He declared to Jews and to Greeks the message of the gospel of Christ. And he gives a hint of that in verse 21b, their repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. I remember as he first went to Ephesus, he met some disciples, but they only knew the baptism of John. So he proclaimed to them the fullness of the truth of Jesus Christ. And now in verse 22, he says, I'm compelled by the Spirit to go ahead. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I know two things. I know that you'll never see me again, and that I am free from the blood of any men. Now, what would he mean by that? Well, you'll never see me again means that in God's plan, perhaps my demise is imminent. The Jews have been plotting for me, and I don't ever intend to come back to Ephesus. We'll come back to that. But what about the part about I'm free from the guilt of any man's blood? It's not that Paul was a murderer or a soldier. Clearly, being free from the guilt of any man's blood is a reference that goes back to the book of Ezekiel. And the watchman, God says through the mouth of Ezekiel, the watchman who falls asleep on his watch and the enemies come to the city and come over the walls of the city and slay people, that man who was to be on watch is guilty of the blood of the other people. He was not protecting the flock that was in his charge. And that's the reference, I think, that Paul is making, not to literal shedding of blood, but to literally being the good shepherd among the sheep, the one who watches so that the wolves would not come in and tear the tender sheep. He is speaking to them about himself. He says in verse 24 that he conducted himself in a certain manner that indicated that his life had value as it was judged in terms of service. He really doesn't consider his life worth anything to himself. But what is valuable to him is testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So as Paul describes the task, Paul is also describing the person, the character of gospel ministry. Preaching the fullness of the gospel is done in a way where the words of the pulpit and the life of the men who lead us go hand in hand. But the greatest statement is found at verse 27, the one that from which we took our mission and vision statement. For I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. What is the whole will of God? The whole counsel of God? All the teachings of God. We'll look at that in more detail in just a minute. But clearly Paul means the teaching of the word from Genesis to Revelation. Clearly he means the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as Paul has given to the Ephesian elders a description of life in Ephesus, a life that they confirmed, there's no objection from the elders to any of the things that Paul says. He describes his life, he describes himself, but he also makes application to the elders who have gotten on the bus and come to him from Ephesus. There's a question that comes from the text. Paul says, "This is how I behaved with you for 3 years." Well, that could be merely academic interest. But that's not what Paul intends. Paul intends to say, this is the model for eldership here in Ephesus. And my yearning for you is to follow me in this pattern, in this model of dynamic proclamation and teaching and living a life of holiness. Look at verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So 28, after 27, that majestic statement concerning preaching the whole counsel of God, then in a sense, if he's speaking in a lofty fashion, he turns his gaze directly into the eyes of the Ephesian elders and he begins to speak to them. He says, now listen, I want you to behave this way. So are the Ephesian elders admonished to follow the same path? Do they have similar obligations? Clearly that's the case. And he warns them after he leaves, there will be wolves who will come in and try to decimate the flock, even those from your own number. And that's part of life in the church. Life in the church is not all roses and champagne. Life in the church is at times hard and dirty. And Paul says, that's been my life. And he's telling the Ephesian elders, you'll need to expect the same type of struggles. But is he just speaking to the Ephesian elders? Clearly, that would be interesting, but that's not the case. Paul is setting before the congregation today, setting before all of the churches, a model for leadership in the congregation. Now, this does not mean, I think, that in the church of Ephesus, the men who came to Paul were the elders who were specially set apart, I think, for teaching ministry. The ones who were to give, it seems, the great majority of their time to teaching and preaching. And we don't have the advanced biblical notion of separation between the work of ruling and the work of teaching, where it comes together, but clearly you have a differentiation in the church leadership. But overall, this is the model for leadership in the church today. As men seek to work in the congregation, this is the model that we need to study and internalize. So as we focus finally on the meaning of the phrase, the whole counsel of God, so that's D if you're following in the outline, the meaning of the whole counsel of God, what is to be preached week in and week out from this pulpit? Well, in verse 20, Paul says that he hasn't hesitated to give anything that is helpful for the congregation. So the sermons that you hear should be helpful in your Christian walk. But verse 27 speaks more precisely to proclaiming the whole counsel of God. Now, all of the Word of God is helpful. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we have that famous passage concerning the power of the Word of God. It can cut us to the very core of our being and is helpful for reproof and for admonition. So the whole Word of God applies in verse 20 and 27. But in one other place or two other places, Paul uses a similar phrase. Let's turn together to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's examine verses 10 and 11. In Ephesians 1, 10 and 11, Paul says this, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In conformity to the purpose of his will is the same phrase or the same type of phrase that Paul gives us in Acts 20, 27. It is the whole plan of God. It is the whole will of God. It is what God purposes for the church as he has divinely revealed it from Genesis to Revelation. And Luke uses this type of word frequently. We find it in the gospel in Luke 7:30. But let's turn to the book of Acts and see how Luke understands what Paul is saying to the elders in Ephesus. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Acts 2 and 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Now, he's speaking to the Jews about Jesus. And this is the same phrase again that we find in Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders. God has had Christ handed over by his set purpose and foreknowledge. So proclaiming the gospel in its fullness is proclaiming to you God's set purpose for the church as shown in the Word of God. In Acts 4:28, we continue to understand the nature of the kind of preaching that the congregation wants to hear. Acts 4 and verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So God's will for our lives is already known by God and is written to us in the Word of God. Now, the Bible doesn't say, for those of you who are graduating from college, should I take job A or job B? But you know that God has a plan for you. And if you are in job A, that's God's set purpose for you. And the task of preaching the whole counsel of God is setting forth God's set purpose, His plan, His will for us as a congregation today and now here in Beaver Falls. So finally, one more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, gives us Paul's, I think, concluding understanding of this whole counsel of God. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Now, believe it or not, even though it doesn't sound like it, that's the same Greek expression. He will expose, the motives of the man's hearts. The Word of God is the very motive of God's innermost being. What we have here in the inscripturated Word are the deepest thoughts of the heart of God Almighty. Thus, we're committed to the preaching and the teaching of this Word every Sunday. If you're in love, you want to know your lover's heart. And we are in love as a congregation with the one who loved us first, the one who gave his life for us and redeemed us. So we are dedicated. We yearn to know the innermost beatings of God's own heart, and here is where we find it. So we proclaim the Word of God, but secondly, we teach God's Word each week. And the responsibility before us is crystal clear. Continuing in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, we see how important the teaching of the Word of God was for the first Christians. Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They weren't casually committed to it. They have understood what it is to be caught in chains of death and darkness. And they have experienced liberation. And as a result of God's first loving them, they can't help themselves but to devote themselves to this good teaching. So as we set a mission vision statement that we will not only proclaim the Word, but we will teach it in season and out, we are imitating the first Christians as seen in Acts 2:42. It continues as we turn to chapter 5, verse 28 of the book of Acts 5:28. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And they asked this question at verse 28. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. We told you to shut up. And you kept on teaching. You wouldn't be quiet. What's wrong with you? Don't you know the trouble that's going to come? And you can see the apostles smiling, shaking their head. Yes, we know. It's okay. We can't be quiet. We must teach. Why? Because we've gone from death to life. We've gone from the shadows of Judaism into the full light. We have gone from that high priest that is elected to the great high priest seated at the right hand of the throne on high. We've gone from the Jerusalem temple to the heavenly temple, and we will not be quiet. And that's our congregation. We will not be quiet. We have tasted and seen the goodness of God. That's what we see in 5:28. That's what we see if you want to read down to verse 42. The same type of testimony of the importance of teaching, the responsibility that we as a congregation bear together. The pulpit ministry is the work of ruling and teaching elders. But teaching is our responsibility. We teach and we preach together as a congregation. This is part of our life. And yet, sadly, there's a warning. Paul warned the Ephesian elders that even from among them a wolf might come up. And part of our teaching task is the most unpleasant task of combating heresy, of fighting the tares that are at times sown. So we bear a danger. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we see some of the problems that can come from tolerating incorrect teaching. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This is a teaching of law righteousness, and it is heresy. And these men came down from Judea. They had been saved, but they were misinformed. And perhaps their intentions were good, but they had to be rebuked. They had to be withstood. And this is a most unpleasant, but yet a necessary task. And if we want to understand the dangers inherent in our teaching and why we as a congregation need to be very careful in who teaches and what is taught, if we turn to the book of Revelation over and over, we see congregations being chastised, for they permitted the teaching of the, so if you want to look at Revelation 2, 14 and 15, you have the first example of at least five different examples in the book of Revelation where Christ condemns the elders for permitting in the congregation heretical teaching to be passed along. So as there is a responsibility to teach the truth in love, there are inherent dangers. But in conclusion, let's take a look back at Acts chapter 20 and see the end of the story. Paul has called the Ephesians to come and hear. He has told them, this is how I've behaved, and here's how I want you to behave. Watch out for yourselves. Pay attention to your own piety. Pay attention to your own teaching. Protect the flock. But the story ends in verses 36 through 38. Paul has finished this. And let's read those words again. When he had said this, he knelt down with them all and prayed. And prayer is an important part of this teaching ministry. But here are these words of 37 and 38. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Well, obviously these men were not Scotch-Irish. Don't. This can't apply to us. Weeping's not appropriate. And embracing and kissing. Let's not go there. Scotch-Irish don't do that. Let those Middle Eastern people, let those Greeks do that. Those Cypriots have those sloppy kisses and hugs. Not us. Well, I didn't want you to take the one part literally about Paul taking care of himself by doing a construction work as a tent maker. Maybe I don't want you to take this part literally either. Or do I? What we see, after 3 short years, probably less than 3 years, were relationships that were as deep as are humanly possible. They're going to say goodbye to their beloved father, the one who shared the good news of Christ with them, and they embraced and they wept and they went down and they went to the dock and they couldn't keep their eyes off him because their hearts were broken. They would never see him again, and they are saying goodbye. And as Luke narrates this, the tenderness conveyed in just a few words is clearly evident. Preaching the word in its fullness and teaching the word, dear congregation, is done in the context of prayer and intimate fellowship. The mark of a congregation that preaches the whole counsel of God and teaches the word of God is the mark of a congregation who knows how to get on their knees together and even give a kiss. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have written this statement. And in the statement we say, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, we intend to do these things. Lord, as I have prepared and just opened your word, I know and we know and we confess that proclaiming the word of God in its fullness and teaching it in its truthfulness, covering it over in prayer and sealing it in the embrace of love, these things can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we labor as Paul labored with his hands, but we cry out to you. Lord, give to us our heart's desire that we as a congregation might proclaim the word of God in its fullness and teach the word of God in its power and be a congregation that wraps it in love. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our closing.